Scripture reading this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love.
Good evening. I'm glad you're here. It's good to be here. It's been a good day so far, and I don't plan on changing that. It's good to hear Mickey's lesson this morning. I thought about that on my way home. Lisa and I have been worshiping here about 25 years. Listening to Mickey preach, I figure, is something I've had the blessing of doing about 2,200 times in my life. I've learned a lot. It was good to hear 2,201 this morning. That's an estimate, by the way. But as we talk about time, we talk about, in fact, there are others who have been members of this congregation for a long time. And we pray for the success of this church. We pray for the success of the church throughout the world. But we know that churches have problems, and that we need to be equipped to deal with those problems. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he wrote to a church that had problems. And as you go throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, you've heard Mickey talk about this before, and about every chapter you can find a problem that he wrote to deal with. He wrote to deal with division and denominationalism in chapters 1 and 3. He dealt with worldly wisdom in chapter 2. He dealt with immorality being accepted and the standards of the world in chapter 5. You read about the problem of brethren attacking other brethren, suing other brethren, taking other brethren to court in chapter 6. You read about problems and concerns about the marriage relationship in chapter 7. You read about the problem of liberties and eating of meat in chapters 8 and 10. You read about Paul and their concern about him and him preaching the gospel and Paul's assertion that he had a right to earn his living from preaching the gospel. Again, you read about liberties in chapter 10. In chapter 11, you read about problems concerning the Lord's Supper and their observance of that. Chapters 12 through 14, you read about the problem concerning the use of spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, you read about problems regarding false teaching regarding the resurrection. Chapter 16, you read about the problems concerning Christian benevolence and their responsibility to give upon the first day of the week. Then you come to chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. And again, this there is was read by Jonathan just a moment ago, where again Paul writes, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And perhaps there was a point in time in my life when I read those verses after he had again dealt with some of his salutations at the close of that letter and thought, oh, well, there are just a few other things he wanted to kind of throw in there at the end. A few other random thoughts, like we wrap up a letter and, oh, just a couple of the things I thought of as I close this letter. And I thought, well, those are just kind of some random thoughts. Well, no, they're not really random at all. As Paul wrote this letter dealing with all these problems that the church in Corinth needs to deal with, I don't believe those are random admonitions at all. I believe they were practical solutions for the church in Corinth about what they needed to do to deal with the problems that Paul wrote to them about. And I believe when we look at the context of this entire letter, these admonitions in chapter 16 and verses 13 through 14 are Paul's exhortation to that church and to us as well about how to solve problems in the Lord's church and how that the Lord's church can indeed be the bride that the Lord intended for his bride to be pure and holy in God's sight. We realize that what the church is now is a matter of what you and I put into it. What the church is in regards to what God intended to be is a matter of whether or not the individual members solve the problems that we have in our lives. As we think about these admonitions, we need to look at them from a collective point of view. But as we look at these admonitions, we need to understand that the only way that the church is going to, again, solve its problems is if I, myself, as a member of the Lord's church, ensure that I'm applying and heeding and responding to these admonitions. So when we look at verses 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I believe Paul identifies what that church needed to solve the issues it was facing. Brethren, if this church is going to be successful for another 25 years and beyond that, we're going to need to learn these lessons as well. And to understand that he's warning them about some things that we need to be warned about today as members of the Lord's church in the year 2018. First of all, in these short two verses, I believe Paul has for us a warning for those who are slumbering. Sometimes we go through life and we're just, as it were, falling asleep. We're not paying attention. As the Hebrew writer mentions in chapter 2, verse 1, we're drifting along, not really noticing the direction in which we're going. Our course is not based upon what our will is, but we're drifting with the world. We're slumbering. We're asleep spiritually. And to those who are spiritually asleep in the church in Corinth, Paul has some words for them. He said, be on the alert. To wake up. To pay attention. And again, this is the first of four military terms that Paul uses as he concludes this letter. Be on the alert. Well, what would that have to do with all the problems that they were facing? Well, they're going to pay attention. And they're going to pay attention to the Word of God. They're going to be ready. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 43, regarding the coming of the Lord, we're told there, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. When we think about problems that come into the church, as Paul talked about that in Acts chapter 20, about those who would come from without threatening the flock. If we had knowledge that what's 4 weeks from today, whatever that date is, if someone had come and told us at this congregation that 4 weeks from today a false teacher is going to come in among us, and you need to be ready, be on the alert because in 4 weeks he's coming, would we be ready? But the fact is that we're not told when false teachers are going to come. We're not told when challenges are going to come from the outside. And we need to be on the alert. We need to wake up. And we need to be watchful. This term for be on the alert means to keep awake and watchful. And notice this part. It means to give strict attention in order to avert calamity. Watch out. Again, calamity can come to the Lord's church if we're not paying attention. If we're just going through the motions, if we're half asleep spiritually speaking. Vine says it means vigilance and expectancy as contrasted with laxity and indifference. The fact is we have to care. And we have to concern ourselves and be watchful for those things that would cause problems within the church. And to be vigilant and not to be lax and indifferent. And as you think about the problems in the church in Corinth and the problems that are happening in the church today, how many problems arise simply because brethren are lax and indifferent and could be avoided if they were vigilant and watchful, if they were paying attention, watchful for those who would come in and speak false doctrine, who would come in and try to sow discord amongst brethren. But rather, if we're lax and indifferent, if we're just not paying attention, again, problems will arise. And for the church in Corinth and for the church today, we need to be on the alert and no longer be slumbering. There is a warning in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. It's a church in Sardis. It's a church of the Lord's people. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, Jesus said to the church in Sardis, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you." Again, the church in Sardis had come into a state of slumbering. They were asleep. They were not paying attention. And Jesus himself said to that church, "You need to wake up. You need to be on the alert. And if you don't wake up, you're not going to know when I will come and which judgment will arise." The fact is that there isn't a moment to be on the alert. It's not a moment in time. We talk about the qualities and the Beatitudes about the fact that it's not a moment in time that we're to adopt those, but it's to be characteristic of our life. In the same way with this attitude of alertness, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, Paul said that you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Again, that's talking about a continual state, a continual practice on our part, that we're always alert and sober. It's not, again, a matter of, again, on the first day of the week or when we gather together that I'm alert and sober, or that I'm that way at one point in my life, but I'm continually that way. We need to keep that as a full practice in our life. Verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "For those who do their sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So it needs to be our mode of life, the way we live our lives, always alert, always sober-minded. And the fact is that do we pray for it and do we pray with it? Is that our approach in our prayer life, that we pray with an attitude of alertness? Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." And that when you're devoted to prayer, he says, "Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word." So again, devote yourselves to prayer, and while you do that, have an attitude or a heart that is alert in our attitude and in our prayer life to God. And we need to consider again the admonitions to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And again, it was the Ephesian elders who heard Paul warn them about the need to again watch for those from the outside, as it were.
The church in Ephesus. How about Acts chapter 20? That sounds better, doesn't it? Acts chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. But backing up just a few verses, again, I want to make the point where, again, in verse 29, Paul says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Again, he didn't tell them when that would happen. He didn't tell them where. But he said they're going to come in from among, from the outside, not sparing the flock. And verse 30, "And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Again, be on the alert. "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Again, in short, Paul's admonition to the Ephesian elders, you need to watch out. You need to be alert and sober. I can't have you slumbering because there's dangers from without and dangers from within. Again, we've got to be on the alert in Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus was in the garden, as he was about to face the greatest temptation of his life, he had some simple words for his disciples.
He said, beginning in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Dropping down to verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We've got to heed the admonition that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders to keep alert. Paul told his disciples at the moment of trial, at the moment of temptation, "I need you to be on the alert with an attitude in your prayers." There's warnings for the slumbering because of our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Because we don't know when he will come again, as we read from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 and following. And because error and division only need a crack, a tiny crack, to get their foothold in and spread. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5, we know that Paul was not going to give, again, error even a chance. For there he said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." Paul said, "I can't even give error a crack. I can't even give them a moment. I've got to be watchful and be on the alert, because our adversary will strike at any time, because we don't know when he will come in again, because error can arise at any point in time. There are warnings for the slumbering. Wake up." But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, moving on in verse 13, after he said, "Be on the alert," he said, "Stand firm in the faith." We have warnings for the unsteady. We have warnings for those who, again, are not firm, who are not steady, whose faith isn't strong, to stand firm in the faith. To the church in Corinth, the brethren needed to solidify their faith and their knowledge of the will of God, and to stand firm in that. And if they would stand firm in their problems, would not some of those problems go away? If they dealt with the problem of brethren suing brethren, if they dealt with the problem of the Lord's Supper, if they dealt with the problem of marriage, you need to stand firm in the faith and not in the opinions of men. We need the strength not to be tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, again, it was the expectation that the Ephesian brethren grow up, and they grow up in all aspects unto Him, even the head, Jesus Christ. And that by doing so, by growing up and maturing in Christ, he said, you're not going to be a child of God who's going to be tossed to and fro. Every wind of doctrine that would come along, you'd say, "Well, that sounds good." "No, that sounds good." And you're just all over the place. Paul said, stand firm in the faith. Know what the will of God is. Don't allow false doctrine to toss you about. This word for standing firm literally means to stand upright, to be stationary, not moved about, without vacillation, unwavering. How many problems would that solve? If you and I and every member of the Lord's church says, "I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'm going to know what God's Word says, and I'm going to insist upon it being preached and taught. And I'm not going to allow error to even get a foothold within the Lord's church." Again, how many problems can be avoided when we stand firm in the faith? And again, to stand firm in the faith, what is that that we're going to stand in? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." What are we to stand firm in? What's the gospel? Well, that has been preached to us. And if you've been here as long as I've been here, it's been preached a lot and consistently. And you need to stand firm in that. And to understand that we're not to vacillate, we're not to be tossed to and fro. We know from, again, lessons before, we're not going to go into this, but the faith is the gospel. It's the doctrine of Christ. And you can read that in Acts chapter 13 and verses 7 through 12. It's the revealed will of God, and that's what I'm going to stand firm in. I'm going to camp on what God's Word says, and I'm not going to go to the teachings of men and the doctrines of men for what I'm going to stand in. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23 makes that same point again, that the faith is the gospel that was preached. And anything else is not the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, regarding this faith, it's the faith that we're to examine ourselves in regards to see if we're standing in the faith. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, to examine ourselves, test ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, to see if, again, we're living according to the revealed will of God. And if we're living and abiding in the faith and standing firm in the faith, and we're not being tossed to and fro, then again, as we've made the point, in order for the church to avoid problems, Jude verse 3 reminds us that we've got to contend earnestly for the faith. We've got to fight for it. We've got to defend it. We've got to make sure that opportunities for those who preach otherwise are not allowed. It includes what the apostles taught and displayed in their lives. Again, it's not just those who would say, well, I'll defend the words of Jesus. But it was Jesus who again commissioned the apostles, who promised them that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And it's the apostles' doctrine that we need to stand firm in as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions, whether you were taught the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. What we hear the apostles preach in the letters that they wrote, Paul says, stand firm in those things. And there are plenty of people today who would say, well, we don't need to worry about what the apostles wrote. We can agree to disagree on that. And I can venture and stray from the apostles' doctrine if I so choose. No. Again, the apostles were commissioned by the Lord. They were inspired directly by the Holy Spirit. And when we read what they wrote, as we know in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, we know that, again, we have the things that are from God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. It tells me I need to do what the apostles did. I need to read what Paul did. I need to model my life after him. He said, the things that you have heard and received and seen in me. Again, he said, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. So again, when I stand firm in the faith, yes, I'm standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm standing in the will of God that was revealed through His Son. I'm standing in the faith that was declared on the day of Pentecost. But I'm standing firm in the things that the apostles revealed and wrote down and defending them and standing for them. And brethren, the warnings for the unsteady are for us to not just be steady in our knowledge, but steady and steadfast in our lives and in our conduct. And our steadfastness is going to be determined not just by what we teach and proclaim, but by how we live. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27, Paul writes, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opposition. And Paul says, my prayer is that whether I'm with you or whether I'm not, I'm hearing that you're living and standing firm and conducting yourselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's not just that we say the right things, but that we do the right things consistently. And we're only going to do that. We're only going to be able to stand firm in the faith when we've got an anchor that will not move. We've got to have that hope of heaven. And to avoid problems in the church in Corinth and the problems in the church today, we've got to have that one hope. that all of us are striving to get to the same place. That all of us want to spend eternity together in heaven with God. And if we have that one hope together, will we not stand firm together? And if we're all trying to get to the same place, so to speak, is that not going to solve a lot of problems that we may have amongst ourselves? Because what's at stake is eternal life and our ability to stand firm and stand firm together. And what the Lord revealed to us in His Word and the faith is going to determine whether or not eternal life will be ours. So there are warnings for the unsteady. There are warnings for the slumbering. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there are also warnings for the immature. He says in verse 13, act like men. That doesn't mean to act like a male. It means act like a grown-up. Act like a mature man. Spiritual maturity, brethren, will solve a lot of problems, won't it? From the Greek word andrizo, which means maturity accentuated by courage. It means we're grown up about things and we have the courage to go along with it. To do what we know to be right even in the face of battle. We need to act like men. We need to act like mature Christians. We're not to be characterized by timidity as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7, where Paul tells Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We need to, again, mature in Christ, and to be mature in Christ includes in this, well, at the heart of it, is the idea of becoming complete. That idea, and I believe the Greek word is teleos or something to that effect, and it means to, again, to be mature, full grown, but it also is that idea of complete wholeness, of completing what is lacking. And for the Lord's church to solve their problems, we need to, again, see what is lacking. In Matthew chapter 19, we know that Jesus addressed a young man who wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. The young man said, regard to the law that was quoted to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Where am I not yet complete? You might say, where am I not yet full grown? And we know that Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete or mature or full grown, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But we know that that young man went away sad because he really, perhaps as some today, really don't want to grow up. Don't really want to mature and be full grown and deal with the responsibilities that come with being a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, again regarding their problems, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes. But in your thinking be mature. Again, he had already addressed in that letter to the brethren in Corinth the need to be mature in your thought process and the way you think about things and the way you live your lives. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. Paul said, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Again, when he said in verse 15, let us therefore as many as are perfect. And again, this is where, as a child of God, I used to study and think, well, nobody's perfect, right? We use that expression a lot. Nobody's perfect, you know, and I know that more than anybody. But he's not talking about sinlessness. Again, that's from the Greek word, which means mature, full grown, complete. And Paul wasn't saying, let all of us who've never made a mistake. He's talking about those of us who have done our best to grow up, to mature. My mom used to tell everybody that I got as big as I got because she had to always tell me to grow up. I hope someday to finish what she was aiming for me in my life. But we need to understand that we need to be complete. We need to grow up. We need to be mature. And it's going to take work. Again, in many respects, physically growing up. And again, going back, it didn't take a lot of work for me to get this big. It just kind of happened. You know, I would say genetics is a funny thing. Brethren, spiritual genetics will not enable you to mature spiritually without effort. It's something that you have to work at. And again, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, at the end of chapter 5, he says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Verse 1, again, as Mickey pointed out, the word therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith towards God. If I understand that idea of pressing on, it's not talking about just going for a ride. It means a very deliberate effort on our part to pursue after maturity, to understand it takes a lot of work, and to understand that it's something that's never ending. Again, as a child growing up, you know, we have misconceptions about passages that as a kid you hear and you read them again with an immature mind and you draw a conclusion. And I used to think that 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 was verses that addressed only those who were new Christians. Because in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word." And I thought, well, again, he's writing to new Christians. No. He didn't say, "You who are newborn babes, long for the milk of the Word." He said, "Like newborn babes." And who that letter was written to was Christians. Christians who had perhaps been Christians for a number of years. And at whatever age we are, we need to long for the pure milk of the Word. We need to have that appetite, that hunger. That hunger that will continually be present in our lives. And we need to, again, have that hunger and understand that this aspect of desiring to mature is something that involves all aspects of our life. Again, we read from Ephesians chapter 4 earlier. But again, going back to verse 15, let me just emphasize that once again. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." That in terms of our spiritual maturity, there isn't a part of our lives that we're not to make sure that we strive for and press on towards maturity. That it's not just a matter of, again, my attendance, it's not just a matter of, again, my prayer life, but every aspect of my life, I'm going to press on towards maturity. I need to heed the warnings for the immature. He also adds in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in verse 13, an admonition or a warning for the weak, in which he says, "Be strong." Be strong. A lot of our problems come because we find ourselves weak spiritually. We sometimes get perhaps to that point in life when we've grown weary of fighting the battles. And we're no longer as strong as we ought to be. Again, Paul told those in Corinth, and he's telling us, you need to solve your problems, you're going to have to be strong. Again, another military concept. We've got to be strong to overcome. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be problems. And we've got to have strength to overcome. Seven times in the chapters of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, to each of the seven churches, he repeated the phrase, "He who overcomes." Each one of those churches, and there were churches that he had only praise for. There were churches like Sardis that he had condemnation for. but to each of the seven, he said, he who overcomes. You've got to be strong. Strength is achieved through two things. It's achieved through nourishment. It's achieved through exercise. First of all, through nourishment. We understand if we're going to solve problems in the church, we've got to be nourished on the words of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. If we as a congregation are going to avoid any problems that may be present now or any to come, it's going to be directly dependent on how nourished we are on the words of faith. And brethren, if you haven't had the blessing of traveling about and worshiping in different places and different congregations, if you have, you know, there are a lot of congregations that aren't nourished on the words of the faith. There are a lot of congregations where very little of the word is provided. And there are congregations where the members of that church are starving to death and they don't even know it. Brethren, you need to know how blessed we are. And we need to ensure that that remains. That we will not tolerate, again, a nourishment of worldly wisdom. Can we just say of junk? Is that fair? We need to make sure that we're only nourished on the words of the faith. Do you remember again the church in Sardis that we spoke of earlier in Revelation chapter 3? There were two things that that church was told. Number one, wake up. And number two, strengthen the things that remain. How do you go about strengthening the things that remain? You've got to go back to the word. You've got to be nourished and fed on it so that the things that do remain can again be brought back to life. Strengthen your hearts, James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 8. As James talks about the example of Job, he says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. Verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He mentions the coming of the Lord is at hand, but then he also talks about the fact, the example of the farmers, that you have to be patient. The fact is, if we suddenly got word that the Lord was coming again next week, could we all muster up the strength to last one more week? You think we could have the resolution of heart that we're going to remain steadfast one more week? I think we could. But brethren, if the Lord doesn't come again for another 40 years, will we remain strong then? Will we have that steadfastness and that strength to last until the days upon earth are done for us, whether we die or whether the Lord comes again? You need to strengthen our hearts. Indeed, we are running a race. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2, running a race that's been set before us. We don't know how long that race is. And that's why he says in verse 2, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance requires strength. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and verse 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It's in that context that the Hebrew writer is talking about the discipline of the Lord. And when we've been disciplined by the Lord through His Word, we need the strength to endure. So that again, our hands are not weak and our knees are not feeble, but that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, we've got to be careful about growing weak. But it's not just nourishment, but it's exercise. We need practice and training. Again, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, we read already, because of practice have their senses trained. Solving problems is not done simply by being fed, but by being fed and doing the will of the Lord. Being a Christian is not about what we know, it's about what we do. And we need to practice, again, what we preach or what has been preached. We need to put that into practice in our lives. We need the training that is in righteousness, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And we need to complete our training. Complete it to the point of we become like our master. Again, we're going to keep at this training, at this practicing at it. We're going to keep trying to do it just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until we're like Him. And I don't know about you, but that's going to take a while. It's going to take my life. But we've got to try. And we've got to practice. And we've got to understand that it's a battle. It's a battle that we're going to fight all the days of our life. And that warfare is described in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're also reminded in Mark chapter 13 and verse 13 that we've got to do it until the end. Again, there's no room to quit. And finally, when we think about the admonitions of the things that will help us solve problems in the church, the last one is this. There are warnings for the unmotivated. In verse 14, he simply says, let all that you do be done in love. And I said, well, I'm not unmotivated. Are we properly motivated? And Paul says there is one motivation that the Lord's church needs. Let all that you do be done in love. Again, when you go back to the problems of the church in Corinth, that they were divided, that they were calling themselves after other men. If you're doing everything in the motive of love, would that help solve that? When you're dealing with disputes among brethren, like in chapter 6, would that help solve that problem? If they were doing everything with a motive of love, would that help to solve the problems which they had with the Lord's Supper, in which they were taking their own supper first? Yes, it would. Again, we need to understand that we need to do all that we do with a motive of love. And again, chapter 13, Paul told them already in that chapter about love, that without love it profits us nothing. You can do all the right acts. You can worship God exactly like He wants to be worshipped, but if you do it without love, it profits us nothing. It is the solution to the problems. Again, in chapter 8, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul told them there, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And again in chapter 14, and in verse 1, he said, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And again, we could read the whole 13th chapter again about the importance of love. Love will solve problems. Agape love, not worldly love, not love like we would like to define it, but love as God has taught us. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, Paul says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Be united in love. Have that same standard of love. And if you do, again, the problems in the church will be dealt with. And they will be overcome. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Again, we've got to be motivated by love. It is the perfect bond of unity. The perfect bond of unity that will help us and help the church in Corinth and help any other congregation of the Lord's people solve our problems. Practical solutions for problems in the church. They're practical solutions for the problems that you and I face in our individual lives. But the solutions we need to make sure that we begin with ourselves and work to incorporate. For the slumbering, it means to be on the alert. For the unsteady, it means to stand firm in the faith. For the immature, it means to act like men, like full-grown Christians. For the weak, it means to be strong. And for the unmotivated, it means let all that you do be done in love. Brethren, these admonitions will make a difference. They'll mean everything in our individual lives. And they'll mean everything as we work together within the body of Christ. But it doesn't mean anything if we're not part of the body of Christ. Indeed, those who were in the church in Corinth had been added by Jesus Christ to His body. They were those who had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They had repented, they had confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, having believed in His Word, and they became children of God. And it starts there, and if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, that's where it all starts. And I would plead with you, as I know that all who are members of this congregation would plead with you, to make things right with God tonight if you're not a member of the Lord's church. But if you are, understand that these admonitions were written to Christians. Christians who, again, had begun to slumber, who had begun to be unsteady, who had been immature, who had been weak, and who had not been motivated by love. And they needed to repent and fix the things that were wrong in their lives. And if you're here tonight and you realize that perhaps you also have been slumbering and unsteady and immature, and you realize that sin has again interfered with your relationship with God, the good news for the church in Corinth, the good news for you and I, is if we're willing to confess our sins, that He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you're subject to the invitation, whether to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need the prayers of your brethren to once again have your sins forgiven and be once again in fellowship with your Lord and your Father in heaven, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?